So for those listening to this recorded, this is not going to be a message in the normal sense. It is going to be kind of a workshop together as we have a lot of input, and we're going to be rehearsing what we have discussed in Matthew throughout the week. So Matthew, the first section was 1:1 through what?
4.
End of 4?
I think so.
End of 4. Everybody like that? So we'll just say 1:1 through 4. I'm not going to put any verses because it was the end of the chapter. Okay? And what was, first of all, is that on the wall somewhere? Or did he, maybe he didn't use anything on the wall. All right. What was the point of this section? Right? The point of this section was the birth and the somewhat the introduction of the Lord Jesus. How would you label this first section, would we say?
Christ, beginnings, or origins.
Yeah. Okay. Genesis, origins, beginnings, all of these words seem to be right. So let's say, origins. And we recall similarities with the origins of Israel. And one time it was linked, that section of Matthew, and in particular the Lord's birth, was linked to the birth of Israel through what verse? The quotation of what verse?
Out of Egypt I have called my son.
Right. Out of Egypt I have called my son, Hosea 11:1, right? So the quotation of Hosea, Isaiah 11:1, is clearly to any Jewish reader about Israel. And yet, Matthew now quotes this clearly in relation to the Lord Jesus. And this is a linkage between Israel being called the son of the Lord and the Lord Jesus now being the son of God born into the world. So origins are linked together. We saw similarities like the extermination of children in Egypt and the extermination of children when it came to the Lord Jesus. So there were things like that. So when you come to this section, and if you wanted to map it back to the Old Testament, you want to think about origins. So the correspondence to the Old Testament would be origin of Israel. Andrew, jump in and tell me anything we're doing wrong here. All right, what was the next section?
5 through 7.
And this would be understood as what? What would we call this? I almost say the Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount. Do we want to label that as 5 to 7? All right. Sermon. All right. And he's laying down, the Lord is laying down the terms, the prevailing conditions, even the prevailing law, we would say, of his kingdom. And that would correspond to what similar thing in the Old Testament? So the giving of law. Mount Sinai. Okay, now we're not doing anything new in this session. We're just kind of encapsulating and reminding ourselves of things that have already happened. Okay? Everybody like this? Nothing glaring to add at the moment. Right? All right. Next section then was what? All right. What are we going to call this section? This was—is this on the board? Let me ask that. Yes, it's here. Now, does this picture remind you of what that was about? What was it primarily done in that part?
Miracles.
And Andrew pointed out that the very fact that when you compare these with other accounts, you find that they are shortened, they're abbreviated. It's almost as if he just wanted to get across that the Lord did the miracle, as opposed to the extra details that accompany them. Furthermore, we find that they're not in chronological order based on information from other Gospels, and that they were not only that he did miracles, but that they're collected into this section. This is the miracle section. The Lord did miracles. And then the number that he did recorded in that section is significant, being how many?
Ten
miracles, which reminds us of 10 plagues. Now, interestingly enough, this chronology, we say, well, the giving of the law came after the 10 plagues. If you remove the number 10 for a moment, Moses was a miracle worker. So Moses not only received the law and in turn gave the law, he was the miracle worker, but his miracles didn't end at the 10 plagues. He actually was a miracle worker through the wilderness, wasn't he? So anyway, we will label this what? What's a good label? And Andrew, you can help. 10 miracles, or do we want to?
Miracles.
So and we will contrast this with regard to Moses. Let's say both the word miracles and plagues. Is that okay? Is that okay? The correspondence of 10 goes with the plagues. We'll put the miracles / plagues. Now, one thing that Andrew pointed out that's very important is that there was a clear difference in the nature of these miracles. The plagues in particular were all what? Positive or negative toward people?
Negative.
The miracles of the Lord Jesus were never directly negative toward any person. Now, in this section or in any of his miracles, the cursing of the fig tree was against a tree, and the allowing the demons to go into swine was not directly against a person, though whoever was, whatever Jew might have been owning swine, I'm not sure why, may have lost out financially. If I assume that was a Jew, but all right. The point is that the Lord Jesus' miracles were of completely a different nature. The first plague was what? Turning
water into
blood. What was the Lord's first miracle? Turning water into wine. It even at the onset, it was showing a difference in their ministry. So miracles in both, but there was a very important difference in the type of miracle being done. All right, anything else pressing for that section that we definitely need to say at this point? Okay, next section then is from what to what?
Chapter 12.
Do we like that? Is anything wrong with that? Does that sound good? All right. 9:35-12, and what are we going to call this section?
Evangelism.
Fine. Now, there is evangelism of the disciples, and then evangelism or instructions given, and then there's the evangelism that the Lord himself does, right? So, one word evangelism, or do we want to say the Lord's evangelism, or how do we want to capture this one? One word is easier to remember. Evangelism. All right. All right, and then what are we going to, after the origin of Israel, the law, the plagues, deliverance from Egypt, and so on. There were miracles that went on even in the wilderness. Moses, of course, does not bring them into the land, but brings them next to the land. What would this correspond to now, this idea of going out in evangelism and going out and, if you can say, conquering souls for the Lord and so on? What would this correspond to? Correspond to in Old Testament, the taking of the land, going in fighting in Israel and so on. So we could either say taking of the land or fighting in the land or warfare. What do we like? And Andrew, if you have a favorite word, that would be good too. Taking the land is all right. I saw those lips. So taking the land. All right. Next section then, 13. Now, is 13 a section by itself? Then okay, 13. Don't write that little dash. Okay. Well, this one's clear. What is this one about? Parables, but parables of what in particular? Parables of the kingdom. So we could either say parables or kingdom or parables of the kingdom.
Kingdom parables.
Save a word, kingdom parables. No?
No, don't. Do it the longer way because the next section you can...
The word kingdom parables can be...
You can say kingdom in parables.
Oh, okay. All right. So parables and there are seven parables followed by a parabolic illustration. So I don't know whether you can say... Yeah, so parables. Parables of the kingdom. Now, the way I just worded it by saying the kingdom very loudly may take our minds to what part of the Old Testament then? Kings. And is that enough? Kings? Kingdom. Old Israel is a kingdom. Kingdom? OT kingdom. What do we like? Kingdom of Israel. Maybe we wait and finish the other one. What's the next section? Because we're going to have to put something down for both, so we better figure them both out at the same time, in case we... What's the next section then? From what to what?
It's actually 13:53.
Yeah.
13:1 to 53. To 52?
Yeah.
52. To 16:12. All right. Now, we have a lot of stories here, and these are up on the board, on the wall where? This one right here with the red on the left and green on the right. Okay? And it mirrors somewhat these parables, but what are we going to call this section? Well, we have a lot of the same themes that are in the parables coming out in the life of the Lord now. So he's kind of living out these parables. So what he's living out is kind of a parable of what's happening. So how would we label this? And anybody can answer, especially if your last name begins with a W. So... the kingdom parable lived out, or the Rachel Moore? You can answer. I didn't. Yeah. So.
You could say a parable of the kingdom in parable form.
How about can we say the kingdom lived in parable form? because it's his living. He's not telling the story now. He's living it. So the kingdom lived in parable form. All right, so now we have to label both of these with regard to what they remind us of in the Old Testament. Now, are they going to be exactly the same? And the answer may be yes. Let's think about it. This one reminds us of the kings, kings of Israel and so on. This one reminds us of that. Do we give no distinction or... Maybe these later ones, the kingdom in decline?
Yeah.
Okay.
And maybe in exile too, Jesus leaving Israel behind all the negative things that Jewish things, Herod, his Jewish kingdom, as well
right.
as the Pharisees, their Jewish sort of idea about the kingdom.
How about we start with the kingdom or the kingdom of Israel, and then kingdom in decline. Okay.
So you're saying the kingdom lived would relate to the kingdom in decline?
Yeah. I'm sorry?
So the second one you're saying would be kingdom in decline?
Yes. Well, we have stories about it here, and what are they? There are, well, we've got the feeding of several, yeah, let's see. Beheading of John, that's not a good thing.
Rejection.
Well, no, the journey was that one over there. This is why we're doing this. So, well, look, let's put kingdom in decline, but we can come to that any time later. I'll also suggest one other thing, but I don't... this came to my mind, I don't know if it's any good or not, but right, so in our Bibles, after the kings, and in fact during the time of the kings like Solomon and so on, you have the wisdom books, Proverbs for instance, right? What's Proverbs all about? Wisdom, understanding, unlocking the mysteries of life, right? I mean, this is it. Come to me for understanding. Your life is a riddle to you, isn't it? Life is a riddle. Come to me. I will explain it to you. I'll open it up to you. Wisdom cries out, right? Very loosely paraphrased. If you noticed in... This is... not Andrew, so it's probably wrong. This is just something else. So if you look in this rejection side of things here, you have understanding coming up a few times. That is the explanation of unknown and unknown things. So I don't know, it's just a thought. I'm not going to dare write it in up here or anything like that. You can just think about that.
Now that is really valid. And you know that night that I said we struggled, one of the things we struggled with was time. But the really interesting thing for me about chapter 13 and then chapters 14 to 16 is that, and I mentioned one or two of you grunted where we came across a verse in chapter 15 where yeah. Jesus said, every plant that is not planted by my Father will be uprooted. He was speaking about the scribes and Pharisees. And what's that about? That's about the wheat and the tares, mm-hmm. where the master says to his servants, and to me, okay, I get more excited as far as the structure of Matthew about that one we're trying to, is it kingdom in decline? Kingdom living parables,
in decline.
About this part of Matthew than any other, because it's so brilliant that Matthew, in fact, the Lord Jesus, drops hints about these parables that he doesn't explain in chapter 13.
Right.
He explains them in chapter 15, where he said, and he does about four of them. He says,
11.
Every plant that is not planted by my Father will be uprooted. And that comes straight out of the wheat and the tares in chapter 13. Then he says, if you have faith, there's a grain of mustard seed.
shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. He says that in chapter 17.
So,
but it comes from chapter 13. He explains it.
Right, so in 13, we had the wheat and the tares, and then in the next section we have referring to the Pharisees about every plant that my father has not planted will be uprooted. And then the next one was...
The next one was the most maybe crucial one for understanding what's going on in 14 to 16, the leaven. And you have an enormous difference of opinion. Is leaven positive, spreading throughout the bread? Is that a positive thing, the gospel spreading throughout the world? Or is leaven negative? When you come to chapter 16, you remember the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees and Pharisees come to Jesus and say, show us a sign. He says what? He says, I told you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Bingo! He's explained his parable again. It's corruption. And there's one other which I can't remember.
And then there was the one didn't get on here. The mustard seed is mentioned in chapter 13, and then late in the next section, if you have a faith as a mustard seed, not by coincidence that he uses that figure, and then...
So I would really have liked that evening, but we'd run out of time, to say, okay, let's look at this mustard seed in detail, because it shows that the Lord Jesus drops explanatory hints in chapters 14 to 16 about what he hasn't explained in chapter 13. And they are related. The two things are related. He's explaining in life, in actions, in events, what he's talked about in chapter 13.
And there may be yet another one, so be looking for it. All right, excellent. So, all right. Next section then, 16, 13, through to what? 18? All right, 18. All right, where can we find this on the board and what was the theme of it? Oh, there we go. All pink. All right. The idea of family is large in this. Was that right?
Yeah. I would probably go for an even bigger word that I didn't use in the talk, and that is Christ's secrets. He explains and reveals new things, the church, his death, who he is. And it's like, again, chapter 13, he's explaining new things. Unlocks the secrets of the future.
All right, so here is Proverbs. All right, so
Christ's secrets. If this is helpful, you're reminding me of a lot of things that I completely forgot to say.
All right. And should I... The word family at all here, or just Christ's secrets for now? We'll leave it. Okay. All right. And I don't know, I mean, we'll necessarily get a crisp connection always in the Old Testament.
Let me say about these Old Testament things, this is the first time I've ever shared them with anybody, and I don't know the answers to all of them either. I just see some of them, so I think, well, there's probably others too, so let's have a stab at it.
Yeah.
And some of them you've helped me with. And maybe some of them, I'll have helped you to think of ways to think. Maybe there's nothing there, I don't know. Some of them seem pretty good.
Let's leave it blank for a moment. We may get... All right, that may be. I mean, we're going to try and get this fleshed out here. So... 19 what? 1 through what?
21:11.
All right, 21:11. And that was Journey, right? We like the name Journey still? Okay. Journey. And
put the journey of life even, maybe. Oh, no, that's too allegorical. It was all about life issues, I suppose.
All right. And we thought about the journeys of feasts at that time, right? Do we want to remind ourselves of that on the right? Those annual feasts that they took journeys, their pilgrimages and so on. All right. Next section. 21:12 through to what? 23. End of 23. Okay. What are we going to call this section?
Christ the prophet.
Christ the prophet. We all like that?
Or you could put Christ and religion. One of those two.
Okay. So let's see if we... prophet. And I'll make a little bit of a distinction here. The prophets in the Old Testament, after the times of the kings, basically when the kings arose, there arose an office of prophets. Now, it wasn't that there never existed prophets before the kings, but there seemed to be this office of prophets that arose at the same time the kings did. And the prophets were just keeping the kings in check. And so the prophets had two jobs. One job was to foretell and, in fact, foretell future things. But the other job was to keep those kings in check and talk them right to their face and tell them what they're doing wrong. So I like to see Christ and religion here being like the aspect of those prophets that were keeping the kings in check and telling them what they're doing wrong. And the next section, which is going to be 24 and 25, Christ as the aspect of the prophets that speaks future things. What do you think? Is reasonable enough to? Okay, so Christ and religion, this is, we might want to think of prophets. Prophets as they, yeah, but they're prophets rebuking kings for or something like that. Whereas the next section will be 24 to 25. And this is the Olivet Discourse, the telling of how things are going to be in the days to come, surrounding the coming of the Son of Man and things like that. Any way to encapsulate it quickly?
Christ in the future.
Christ in the future. So Christ and religion, and Christ and the future. And this is also going to be, I'll just say, prophecy there or something. Okay. And then this corresponds to prophets foretelling. Now, they also did some forthtelling, but we'll put foretelling. Okay. Next, 26. 26, that's it, right? What's 26 about?
Betrayal,
trial, arrest. Any way we want to put it quicker than that in one word instead of three? Betrayal, arrest, and trial, and or just trial? Would that capture everything, or arrest? What? Ail, A-L?
E-A-L.
Betrayal, trial. Now what do we do?
This is a difficult one for me.
Yeah.
I'm trying to find an Old Testament thing.
Yeah, we don't. Well, let's not force it yet. Well, I mean, we'll force it before we leave, but.
It was an aspect of Christ as prophet again in that he was foretelling his own death, but that's not particularly Old Testament-ish.
There is the idea that a lot of the Old Testament prophets were, I mean, think of somebody like Jeremiah put into prison. I mean, he was so rejected prophets. Well, I mean, let's not. This is not gospel and inspired to go to the death for, but we're noticing things and noticing connections. So is that strong enough at this point to notice, to write down, or do you want to wait a couple minutes and then write it down? What about Joseph being, well, Joseph may have been a picture of a whole lot of this, but his rejection by his brothers and so on. We may put that in there and give it a minute or two. All right, let's see what's next then. 27 to 28, right? Or one section. What are we going to call it? And what are we going to write, the same word over here in the Old Testament? Is that, I don't know what we do. All right, so let me put these up for a moment, and then we'll fill in. We have three green spots to fill in if we can do it without with a good conscience. So let's see. Uh-oh, this is the last one, and it doesn't, oh, here we go. Wait a minute. Now we can do it. We were going to have another session, but we can't now. All right. So, all right, we have three green areas to fill in, and then I just want to kind of just look at it, and maybe we can even fill in a title at the end. So, Christ's Secrets, 16 to 18. This is going to be this family-related things. There are sheep, there are children, Jesus and the temple tax, and so on. But there's also this aspect of secrets there. Can we put something in here? Sorry? Some of the civil.
Child to the temple, all those mm-hmm. things, relation to the temple, kind of laws in relation to that. Because this is the church and church temple.
Yeah.
It seems to me that there are a lot of principles about, you know, everyday things, training your children, or, I mean, about children, about marriage, you know, things that.
That was the section after, I think.
About
the journey.
Oh, but this said, you said there was a lot of family things involved here.
Yeah, but the training of the children is in chapter 9.
Yeah, okay. Let's go to an easier one then. Betrayal and prophet. We think we might like rejection of prophets, but Jessica's going to seal it for us here.
Jesus told a parable about the vineyard and about how the owner of the vineyard sent people to check on the vineyard.
So for the recording, Jessica Supp just made a statement that made no sense whatsoever, but it reminded me that the Lord, no, I'm just kidding. No, she pointed out very keenly that the Lord gave the parable indicating how the prophets came to them, and yet they mistreated the prophets, rejected the prophets, stoned the prophets, and yet when the Lord came, surely they'll respect the Son, and they treated him the same and, in fact, even worse than the prophets still, but making that link and connection. So I think we've... That's the reality. Yeah. That's the reality. I mean, that's what's happening here, that they're going after the Messiah. But here they're going after the Messiah, but here what happened in the Old Testament to correspond, not, I mean, in the Old Testament they were talking about this. But what happened to in Israel in the Old Testament to them that would be similar? I like it. I don't know. Andrew, who did this whole thing, may not like it, but...
Can I suggest something where my thinking is going, okay? Chapter 27, 28, to me, is an easy one to write in, and that is sacrifice, Old Testament sacrifices. And it seemed not simply to be sacrifices, but in resurrection, you have the idea of the priest... High priest coming out again from the Holy of Holies.
Right.
And so you have this idea of priests and sacrifice in 27-28. And the way Matthew goes about things, it's almost there's a progression, there's a flow to ideas. And 26 does seem to flow on from 24-25, because Christ is always talking about his death. He's prophesying different little things. And I'm wondering if 26 is somehow a bridge between this idea of Christ in some of the things before it, and then coming through the sacrifice. Now, I don't know what that bridge would be, but what is the connection between some of the things that we've filled in, and we think, oh, that looks pretty neat, and then sacrifice? How do you get from there to sacrifice?
True.
Right.
So I'm not sure what the answer to 26 is, but I wonder if there's... there definitely is a bridge from 24, 25 into 26. So how does that also flow on into the idea of sacrifice? In the story, in the timeline of Jesus, it's very simple. He was up on the Mount of Olives, telling this Olivet discourse. Then he was at the Passover, chapter 26, betrayed, arrested, on trial, and then he died, 27.
Right.
So I'm not sure what Old Testament flow, but there does seem to be a bit of flow in the Old Testament imagery as well. So I don't know. I think 26 is best until you get a real flash of inspiration.
But Jessica had that flash.
I agree.
I'll start with prophets rejected and question mark. We've got and I think what we have to recognize in our Bible studies is if it doesn't work, don't complete it just because you think, I mean, just because you think you have to say something, don't say something wrong. You follow what I mean? I like it enough to want to at least put some note there, but...
What I'm thinking about the sacrifice, though, is, you know, as Andrew was talking about the high priest, it got me thinking that, you know, this is atonement for sin. Atonement has been completed. And it reminded me of some places in the prophets where God tells them, you will be ashamed of your sins at that time, you know, when I atone for you and for all that you have done. Because, like, in the whole history of Israel, you have this whole rejection of prophets and everything. And where does it end? Except in prophecies of the kingdom, Christ comes, but it's not like he just comes. He also atones for their sins. So is it maybe that the sacrifice of Christ
the cross is the central thing between these two columns.
It's where, I mean, Israel's history eventually merged with the Lord's life himself. Because the Lord's life really did enter into Israel's history, not just in these parallels, but it really did. He really entered Israel's history.
Yeah,
is that what you're getting at?
Yes.
And his death was, in fact, where all of this journey of Israel through the Old Testament was leading to.
Yeah, I don't think we have to work it out. We're just reminding ourselves of some things.
All right.
We have to
Yes. No, I agree, and I'm not going to say it. Well, we're going to note this, though. I'll write it diagonally. That will indicate that it's not firm here. So we're thinking about things like... Whoops, not, that's a P. Prophets... Rejection. Put a little question mark there. Sacrifice, we might say sacrifice straight across or diagonally or something like that. So, and so you can put a question mark there if you want. And here, maybe we have work to do. We'll come back at next bucket week and see what we have.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that might help a bit. He related to Chronicles as opposed to Kings, the account of Chronicles regarding the king's era. Because the Chronicles was more about the temple that runs through the years of the kings and to be a corrective, a stabilizer to the kingdom and bring them back to God. It ended with the exile and return, which was written by Ezra, and focuses on Israel's history and on the temple instead of the kings. So the parallel is that life.
Oh,
that's basically the way I see it.
This was
Craig has,
was this temple? Is that
yeah? Temple. Yeah. Basically, that section and the next two have relationships to the temple. In that, Jesus in the next section is on a journey up to God's house, and then in chapters 21 to 23, he goes into God's house and cleans it out. Mm-hmm. But in chapter 16 to 18, you have this idea of the house of God. And you have the idea of God's glory coming upon Solomon's temple too. Mm-hmm. And that revelation of God's presence there in Solomon's day. And then you have the idea related to that house, and mm-hmm. it encompasses the idea of family as well. House, home, relationship with God, and relationship with each other.
Right. Now, which column, the red or the green, is more important? And I guess maybe you don't know how to answer it as much as I'm going in one particular direction in my mind. I think that this is fascinating, right? But even if we only had the red, that is very, very useful to us, isn't it? If you leave Bucket Week and have forgotten all the green, but you're able to remember which sections of Matthew deal with what? How useful would that be? Can you imagine going to a Bible study? What are we doing here? I haven't prepared. I just showed up. I landed on a plane just recently. You know, well, you know, we're actually in, we're in Matthew chapter 8. You say, all of a sudden, okay, I don't really even know where we are in Matthew, but this is going to be somewhere in a series of machine-gunned miracles, boom, 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 that he's done. There'll be 10 of them, if I can remember that. And I want to think and look and, you know, be prepared for something along those lines. Or somebody says, well, no, actually, we're in the middle of chapter 11 right now. You think of, okay, I want to think in terms of this evangelism, that either it's the Lord's instructions about evangelism, or the Lord is the one going out conquering the land, so to speak, and all. Oh, no, we're actually down, we're doing another study. We're down in chapter 22. And you can remember that this is Christ going against the religious people. That is amazingly useful. I may not know what all the verses mean in this section, but I've got it compartmentalized in pieces, and there are 12 of them. And 12 is, now that's a little high for me. I mean, I'm good to remembering 3 or 4. But 12 I can do, right? I mean, it's a whole lot better than, you know, a gross of stories or something like that, which I guess we may end up having, right? But if I can I can remember 12 sections if I work hard at it. The red, if you just go away with the red, it's fantastically useful. And the green gives just another flavor of it so that you can be ready at the Bible study, right? We're at the Bible study, we're in chapter 22. All of a sudden, what comes to your mind? Well, it's going to be Christ going against the religious leaders, and you're ready to come in with the cool other illustration that says, you know, this is actually quite like what the prophets went against, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, and then you can bring up Jessica, no, that's later, okay. But they, you know, that's later. But they had to rebuke the kings. They're the ones that went against the establishment, if you will, and tried to keep them in line. And this is just what the Lord's doing. All of a sudden, people are like, where did this guy come from? And the answer is bucket week. That's anyway. So, how would we title this?
Matthew.
Yeah. People say Matthew is the gospel showing Christ as king. Do we mind that? Not so bad.
Prophet.
Prophet. Yeah. So. Anyway. All right. Title it as you wish. Then. Okay. All right, well, that's the end of this section. I want us to have this, though, to look at. Well, now let's see how we're doing as far as our day goes. We've got to eat soon. So let's get a time. It is 2:47.